Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would reveal your truth, that you would reveal your heart to us. Lord, what a perfect chapter for us, especially for this time of year when things seem to be really kind of winding up, getting crazier outside and in the world. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. By your Spirit, may you teach our spirit. And so we commit this evening to you. Thank you, Lord, because you are holy. And that is a song that we learned here, and we're going to be singing it in heaven because it's written in the Word. So we commit this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 13, Paul has been talking about basically kind of contrasting terms, right? Diversity, differences, yeah, unity. That's kind of an interesting contradictory term. He used the human body as a illustration point that we have many different parts and different components that make up a human body, yet we are one body. And many functions, many abilities, yet our body is one. So our bodies are diversity and yet unity. It's a picture of that. Each part, hopefully, in your body is happy and content functioning the way that it was designed. And if it isn't, then you have an unhealthy body. And because if it's healthy, it will function as it was designed and purposed to do. So we do know, however, that the human body was designed to deal with parts that rebel against another part. And so, you know, it'll either isolate it, or in rare cases, you know, we have a society now that they will remove diseased parts or dysfunctioning parts. But all the body is controlled by the head. And so, he tied that into the body of Christ, you know, that tremendous diversity, even in this room, different personalities, different gifts, different abilities, different locations where God has you, and yet we are one. And even though we are many, we are all one. And so an amazing, beautiful picture. So the fascinating picture that Paul so beautifully does in 1 Corinthians is we have diversity and yet unity. So there has to be glue that holds it all together. Because if we have all of this diversity and there isn't glue that holds it together, then we become a dysfunctional mess, correct? As a body would. And so what is the glue? What is it that bonds it all together? Well, that's what chapter 13 is all about. Love, agape. So interestingly, what is between chapter 12 and chapter 14? Let's see. Have you figured it out yet? 13, good. You guys are good, man, I'm telling you. But so interesting, chapter 12 is the list of all the gifts, including prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the most abused of all of the gifts, unfortunately. And yet, chapter 14, where Paul is going to explain all of those gifts, what does he use to glue those two chapters together? He talks about love. And so it's a very, very important thing. In fact, it is so abused, these gifts that, you know, of tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues, that unfortunately it is in some circles, and I mentioned this to you guys a couple of weeks ago, I've had people literally say they question if you're saved if you don't speak in tongues. They will even ask or question if you have received the baptism of the Spirit, then you will speak in tongues. And if you don't, they can teach you. And that is kind of wild. When something is a gift, you don't teach a gift, correct? It is either given or it is not given. And so some say it is the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. So if you don't have it, you're not baptized. And yet that is not backed up by God's Word, because what we do see is that it is a gift. Paul will even say, do all speak in tongues? Meaning, it's a rhetorical question. No, they don't. I mean, not that to say that it's a bad gift or one that you shouldn't desire, because it's a beautiful gift, but it is not the manifestation of the baptism. It is one of those evidences. And so one of the gifts of many of the gifts. And I tell you this, and I'll tell you why. Years ago, I was, at the bedside of a woman who was very sick, and she knew she was probably close to death. And when I was talking to her, she starts to cry, and I said, "What's the matter?" I mean, she was an amazing lady. Some of you guys remember Big Red. You guys remember Big Bill Lowry, man, big guy. He was in the 70s the president of the Mongols Motorcycle Club. And so what's that? His name was Big Red, they called him. And Bill Lowry. And, he passed away. But his mom, who loved this guy through his biker days. If you're familiar with the history of those guys, he was at the funeral service that the Hells Angels sent a car bomb to. And that was ultimately what led to his death, because it did something to his ankle. Anyway, crazy as it is, his mom, one of the godliest women I had ever met, and so I was visiting her in the hospital, and she starts to cry, and I thought that it was because she knew that she was preparing to die, and she goes, and I said, what's the matter? And she says, "Well, I'm just sad that I prayed for my entire Christian life to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I've never received it." And I said, "Well, what makes you think that?" She said, "I don't speak in tongues." And I said, "Well, who told you that that was the evidence of that?" And she was a part of a kind of more of a Pentecostal church, and that was what they emphasized. And so I assured her, I said, "Listen to me. I can tell you without a doubt that I believe that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, because you have the gift of love in such a way that I've never seen anyone have." She loved her son and others in his circle when everyone else was rejecting them. And not that she accepted or embraced him in his sin, but she loved him through it until the day he became a believer. She got to see that. And so, gang, I would say that is an amazing manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you to ask God to give you all of the gifts, but just remember, He is the giver and may give you some and may not give you some, and that's okay. You may never receive the gift of tongues, and that's okay too. If it's okay for you to ask for that and to desire it, but if that is not something that God is going to give you, then you got to be okay with that. And so, no wonder Paul, as he finished up chapter 12, he says, "I can't wait to tell you about this one," and that's what he starts with in this chapter of chapter 13. So you guys are there? Notice what he says: "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." What does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 14, but let's keep going. "But I have not love. I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." So as Paul begins this chapter dealing with the subject of agape, of dealing with love, he starts off to show something. Without love, everything is empty. You know what I'm saying? Without that, it's all pointless. He pointed to five of the gifts that he mentioned in chapter 12. And he didn't emphasize them. He just went to show that even if those gifts are present in our life and we don't have the love of God operating in our life, then what good is it? What purpose would they serve? What good are those gifts? If you can speak in tongues, whether in a known language, an earthly language, or a heavenly language, in Acts chapter 2, they spoke tongues in an earthly language to where people could understand them. In other places, they spoke in a heavenly language. No one could understand them but God himself. And so if I had that gift, if I could do that, so that a person could literally say, "I have the gift of tongues, I have that ability," and yet if you do not have the love of God flowing in you and through you, what basically said, you're just a noise in the background. You're just a noise that bothers people, that bugs people. Literally, he says a clanging cymbal that's out of place. Literally, the kind of just something that just banging, just making a noise. And everybody goes, what is that? It's bugging me. And that's what it would be. So after teaching unity, a loveless person would be something that would create disunity, like nails on a blackboard. How many of you remember what blackboards were? Then you just showed me your age, man, okay? And so, yeah. And remember the little monkey, ting, ting, ting. You know, that's kind of what you become, right? But blended with, guided by the love of God, you then become a portion of or a part of the multi-purposed, multifaceted body that becomes one. You become a part of the orchestra so that that gift of tongues is used in a loving manner, and it's a beautiful thing. If you have prophecy, he even gives, you know, word of knowledge, you have the gift of faith. If God's love isn't what motivates us, then we become, what happens is we will become self-centered instead of others-centered. And when that happens, it's of absolutely no eternal value. In fact, most of the time, if you've ever met one that is a loveless person that has any of the gifts of the Spirit, they become untouchable. They're condescending people that look down on others who don't, that, you know, you have the have and the have nots. And that is a very, very difficult person to get along with. They're kind of like porcupines that, you know, their quills are out all the time, and they wonder why nobody wants to get close to them. So, but filled with God's love, it's an amazing thing, because then we're using our gifts to please God, to minister to his church, to minister to his people, and you want to build others up, even if no one ever notices you in the process. And that's a beautiful part of the gift of love. Even if we have so much faith that you could say, Mount Woodson, move 20 feet to the north. And if you could say that, and yet you have no love in your heart, then, you know, you've maybe affected people, but you haven't affected eternity. And so that's what he's talking about. Even if you have the gift of giving, you have the ability to make lots of money. You know, you read of these people that are very philanthropic. They give money, millions of dollars to various functions. But yet, if they don't have the love of God in them, then what eternal value is it of, in the grand scheme of things? It really is no good. It might make them feel good for a moment about themselves, but man, when God is leading and you watch things happen, you know, just even tonight, you guys, we had, you know, someone that just brought in. So they are a part of the gym that's behind us over here. And so at that gym, sorry, you guys, I have to close this thing up. And so at the gym, they collected toys for us to take down to Camp Pendleton on Saturday. And so to me, that is the gift of giving that is beautiful, because no one knows where it came from. They just said, hey, we want to participate in the process. That is the gift, kind of gift of giving that is very, very cool. So depressing? Sad? No, I don't think so. You know, what it should do is to spark our interest to say, okay, then, well, what is God's love? What is the purpose of it? Well, let's find out, shall we? So look at what he says as he picks up in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love, if you will, he stops using the word, but does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. In other words, it doesn't have buttons to push. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. So does that sound very, you know, familiar to you? Chances are it's possible that it was at your wedding ceremony, or it might have been in your wedding invitation. And, you know, it sounds so romantic, doesn't it? And in all reality, it really, really is. And yet, I will tell you this, most people have not got the slightest clue as to what it really means. And so, hey, listen, if it was in your wedding vows, it's okay. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, like, oh, I'm going to go home and hide my invitations now, you know, or I'll hide my wedding picture because it's behind us, you know, whatever, you know, I mean, here's what we can do after we get done with this and you understand it in its entirety, go home and renew your vows if that was in your wedding, in your wedding ceremony. How about that? So I think most people, and when someone asks me to share that at a wedding, I love to do it. Because most people have no clue how humanly impossible it is to attain what we just read. Sounds beautiful, but it's humanly impossible. So do you see what it really, really looks like when we read this? We can begin to see that this love that is gluing the gifts together is something very, very special. It is something, we're going to say, out of this world. It's not human. It is not of this world. So it describes something way more than just an emotion that people may have. You know, because we like to, you know, describe emotions, but yet it doesn't leave emotion out of it. It includes it, but it's more than just that. This goes way beyond human boundaries, because human boundaries are, ooh, you know, you said something that hurt me, so I'm going to put my wall up. I'm going to recoil backwards, or I'm going to respond forward. You hurt me, I'll hurt you in return. Or I'm going to put a wall up around me that no one can get beyond. And or in a marriage, the wall goes up and you have a husband on one side, a wife on the other side, and they're throwing rocks at each other over the wall. And yet they say, well, I love them. I just don't like them right now. And so this kind of love goes way beyond that, and it describes something that is selfless. That's why it is not human. Why? Because we are selfish. I am selfish at the core. I mean, I'm hopefully not as selfish as I once was, but still more than I want to be, you know? So in all reality, do you know that we do not have an English word that fits everything that we just read right there? And so, you know, in the English language, we have one word for love. And you've heard us talk about this before. We have the word love. And so how we use it in a given sentence helps describe what it is that we are trying to say. So, you know, the context helps us to understand it. So if I were to say, I love my wife's berry cobbler, you would say, oh, he really likes it. That's, you know, that's something very important to him. But if I were to say, I love my wife, you better hope that I love her more than I love the berry cobbler, right? So you know already that that's going to be something different. Or if I say, I love my kids or I love my grandkids, you know that the love that I have for my wife is different than I love for I have for my grandkids. Or if I say that I love you guys, you're my family, you're my brothers and my sister, that's a different love even than what we are talking about between a husband and a wife. And so the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, it has many, it's a very colorful language, it has many different words, and I'm just going to give them to you briefly because you probably have heard this kind of stuff before or heard these meanings before. For instance, in the Greek, we have the Greek word eros for love. Eros, it describes physical love. It's the love of attraction. It's what, it's a good thing, and honestly, it is what keeps the spark alive between a husband and a wife. It's something that needs to be involved in a marriage to where, you know, when you talk about that particular word. It's different than saying, I love apple crisp, right? That kind of, that's different what I'm saying. I love my wife. Their eros should be involved in that. So it can kind of be used in the area more of lust, so to speak, physical attraction between two people. So we need that kind of thing, you know, so that when you can say to your husband or to your wife, I love you, girl, and I love that body of yours. And she knows that's eros, okay? That is something quite different. And so, but unfortunately, even this kind of love is selfish at its core because it wants something in return. It is love that says, I will seek satisfaction, even though I give it, but I want that kind of return. Does that make sense? So at its core, as long as it's being pleased in return, it will give out. And so it's still selfish at its core. And so probably when you watch these crazy Hollywood movies, that's much of what you see. You know, these people, I love you, but we just met 2 hours ago. I don't care. Well, what they probably should be saying is, I lust for you. How many of you were made it through the 60s? Let me see some of your hands. Okay. I'll give you a for instance. You remember the Doors? Anybody remember the band called the Doors? Okay. They sang a song, "Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name?" Remember that? So do you think he was talking about a deep love of others-centered love? He says, "Hello, I love you. I don't even know what your name is, but I love you. I'm lusting for you." You see? So for those of you under 40, you can Google it and you'll see what it is, okay? And it's probably in black and white anyway, so, you know. So, you know, that is Eros. And as I said, it's a wonderful, healthy part of a marriage. It should be something that you want. You want that to be part of the excitement. It keeps the spark alive between a husband and a wife. And you don't want to lose that in the marriage, because once that is lost, it's hard to get back. Not impossible, but it's hard to get that back. But that alone will not sustain a marriage. There has to be more than that. So, we also have another Greek word, phileo, which is family love. That's that, you know, love for family, for brothers, for Christian brothers. Have you noticed that sometimes, in many cases, you can be closer to your Christian brothers and sisters than you are to your blood relatives? It's interesting, because it's been said, you know, blood is thicker than water. You've heard that? But did you know that the spirit is thicker than the blood? Isn't that wild? And so that kind of love, it's that love for our Christian family. It has affection that's connected to it. And I think, honestly, women probably share that more than men do. You know, women have the ability, that friendship with each other, that they enjoy that. Men were too logical. We're brothers, and you know, give me a hug, but you know, we will have conversation, but it's only about that deep, you know. And you know, where women, I think, have more opportunity. They love that friendship, you know. But can I tell you something? For a husband and a wife, that needs to be a component. There needs to be a friendship. The eros, the erotic part, that's where we get our word erotic, but friendship needs to be a part of that. Because I encourage people, when they get engaged, I do a study with them called the Rules of Engagement, and I encourage them to find friendship, find things they enjoy doing together. Because, man, you know, once you start having kids, if you haven't got something that is in common with you, if you don't have a friendship, even I've done weddings for people that their kids are now grown, they are widows, widowers, or whatever, and they're getting married, and friendship has to be a component of that. You know, Mari and I were good friends before we got married, and that friendship moves on into the marriage. So it needs to be a component of that. It needs to be something that is a part of that whole healthy relationship. By the way, it is where the word Philadelphia comes from. We know it as the city of brotherly love. That's the word phileo. That's where it comes from, see? So even though these are kind of, you know, very beautiful, they are still limited by our own humanness. Does that make sense? Our own humanness, they describe conditional love, love that has strings attached to it. And so, you know, they have boundaries, and sometimes there's pride that is still connected to these two different types. You know, in other words, friends will easily be offended. And so they might say, well, if that's the way she's going to be towards me, then fine. Then, you know, I'm finished with her. Or, you know, well, if they're not going to return my call, then fine. I don't need them anyway. So even though there was a friendship there, once it gets hurt, it recoils easily, you see? And so, you know, and think about this. Some of you may have even experienced it as a child growing up, because if someone withholds love, if they withhold that phileo based upon human performance, it can be devastating to a child. What do you mean you didn't get an A on your report card? Well, don't talk to me for the rest of the week then. And if a mother or a father bases their love for a child based upon what they do to perform, man, that messes up a kid. So all of us as parents should be able to say, okay, well, listen, I don't approve of what you did, but I will love you and I will always love you. That doesn't mean I approve of your behavior. That doesn't mean I approve of your bad grades. But man, when I've seen people that love was withheld or it had strings attached to it or it had to be earned, man, it can really, really, make someone, as an adult, it can make them get sideways. So it's a very sad thing, you know. But so conditional love based upon approval, human love limited because of our own boundaries, on our own selfishness, our own hurt feelings, pride, all those things that still get in the way. But there are still important aspects of what love is. You know, I think, unfortunately, this is where many divorces take place, when they claim to have irreconcilable differences. What does that mean? That means you're not meeting my needs, and so therefore I don't like you anymore. Well, wait a minute. There has to be more than, you know, phileo involved, or else then it's easy to make that statement and say we have irreconcilable differences. I fell out of love. I just don't love him anymore. I mean, I've heard those things before, and I say, well, you know, again, the great prophetess Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it, you know? And because commitment has to be there. You know, you made a promise before God. You stood before God. And so, amazing. So those are not at all what Paul is talking about right here. And in all reality, far, far from it. As I said, this is not human. Paul uses the word agape, A-G-A-P-E. The King James calls it charity. Same definition. It goes back to the word love, you know, or agape. Kind of, we stopped using charity because we have the tendency to think charity is you're giving something to someone. And in all reality, it is, isn't it? God giving something to us because he knows we can't obtain it any other way. But yet, we kind of lost its meaning, but it means the same thing. It's supernatural. It's divine. It is love that comes from the heart of God to a human being who asks for it, who desires it. It is more than just a thing that we describe and we can give it a title. It is love that is a noun, because this love is a person. It is not a thing. You can't go to the Hallmark store and say, I'll take a tree topper, a box of love, and three ornaments, please. You know, it's not something you can purchase anywhere. It is something that comes from the heart of God. It emanates from the heart of God. In fact, we are told that God is love. He is agape. That is what his nature is. It is unconditional love, no limits, no strings, no boundaries. It is the love that God has for you and he has for me. Isn't that crazy? And yet it's not love that approves of sin, but it's love that loves us anyway in spite of our sin. Isn't that crazy, you guys? It's his love because it's him. It comes from him. Agape is why Jesus came here in the first place. It's why he paid the price of our sin in the first place. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so agape the world. His love for us was something that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's love that is undeserved. It is love that is poured out upon us. 1 John in chapter 4, it says, and I can wonder, you know, thinking about John and, you know, this old man. He was known as the apostle of love, because you can imagine he was the last apostle to die. And John would probably show up, you know, he probably had a walker, and he would walk up and everybody'd say, guys, that's John, one of the original apostles. And everybody would want to hear what John would have to say. And what would John say? Little children, love one another. Agape each other, for God is love. John was a recipient of that love, and he knew how radical it was. And so, understand, guys, in these last three verses that we just read, you cannot put those up and number them and say, I'm going to work really hard to obtain these values. This is my to-do list. You know, I'm going to really, really, I'm going to suffer long. I'm going to be patient this week. I mean, you put that up as as your to-do list on your whiteboard as a magnet on your refrigerator, and you say, I'm going to try harder this week. I can tell you that I wonder sometimes if God chuckles and says, you don't even have it in you to do this, Rob. What are you talking about? It's not even a part of your nature. You can't do this. So you cannot look at this as a to-do list because it's just not going to happen. You can't humanly attain this because it's a fruit. It's a byproduct of our relationship with God. You can't get this with human effort. You can't get this by trying harder. I tried, gang. I tried. I'll tell you guys a quick story here in just a second. But it is something that God produces. It's a relationship between you and God. It's God working his love into our selfish nature. And you want to know the big deal is? To get it, you have to die. It's the only price you got to pay. Because a dead man has no buttons to push. A dead person no longer gets offended easily. So when you think about it, the only way that we can obtain this kind of love is we have to die to ourselves and let God put his love and work his love into our heart and then out from us. That's the only way that it is obtained. It says love is patient. You guys, can I tell you something? We are the most impatient people. And let me tell you something else. This kind of love is not needed for everyone. What do I mean by that? I could bring my little one-year-old granddaughter here for you guys, Alina. Cute as a bug. Amazing. Easy to love. You would not have to try to love her. You would just pick up and say, oh my gosh, you're so cute. And you would want to hold her, which she won't let you do because she's grandpa's girl. Okay? But you see, there are some that are easy to love. You don't need agape. We can use phileo. Our human love is able to do that. You want to know something? Agape is needed for the difficult ones in your life, for the people that bug you, for the people that drive you crazy, for the ones you want to avoid. Now, can that be sometimes a little Alina that grows up to be a 16-year-old rebellious one? To where you're saying, ooh, I used to love you. You were so easy to love. Now you're hard to love. Ooh, this is a, Lord, I need your love. You see? So that person that God puts in your life, they say, Lord, I'm telling you, I want that person out of my life. I'm going to quit this job and move to another one just so I don't have to deal with those people. I can tell you, do it. And God will put you right back with those kind of people in the next place because he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to show you something. He wants you to see that it's you that he wants to change, not your circumstances. And this is where it gets so crazy. When you think about it, so when we're faced with that unloving, unlovable person that's treating us with unkindness, that's the person you need agape for. Does that make sense? Because it's patient. It never gives up, even when others do. Did God ever give up on you? Never. He never gave up on me. Even when our love runs out of patience, you can ask for his agape. Agape is kind. What does that mean? It doesn't retaliate. It gives instead of looking to receive. It doesn't have expectations of response. Does that make sense? Okay, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm hoping that she's going to respond to me in the way that I want her to. No, that's called manipulation. That's not love. Amazing. You know, that... You guys remember that old saying from the 70s, the bumper sticker? Love means never having to say you're sorry. Remember that? For some of you. Okay, you can Google that one also. It's probably out there. But you know, that is not true. Agape is willing to accept personal responsibility. It's willing to say, I hurt you, and therefore I'm sorry. You know, I had to humble myself today. A guy called me, a pastor, in fact, called me about 2 weeks ago. I totally forgot to call him back. So what do you the first thing that had to come out of my mouth is, hey, listen, before we even begin, I need to apologize. I want to ask you to forgive me. I forgot to call you. I simply forgot. It's my bad. It's been crazy, but I owe you an apology. See, true agape is willing to do that. Now, if I look at it and say, well, it doesn't matter. The dude should know how busy I am, for crying out loud. See, that's not agape. So agape is willing to say, I'm sorry. Agape doesn't brag. It doesn't boast. Did you see how kind I was? Did you see how I love that person? Just saying, okay? Nobody else loves you, but I do, okay? Has anyone ever said that to you? Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to love you, so. Has it ever been said to you? No? Well, it's been said to me. Okay, sorry. I'm leaving now. I don't like you, but the Bible says I'm supposed to love you, so I'm going to do so, okay? No, that's not agape, gang. That's not agape. That's me saying, I'm going to try really hard to love you even though you're unlovable to me. It can't be provoked. It doesn't get angry. It doesn't get injured when our expectations don't. In other words, it has no buttons to push. See, you can walk up to a casket with a dead guy laying in it, and you can walk up to him. Try this at the next open casket that you go to. Just walk up to him and say, dude, you are ugly. That suit looks dumb on you. Those are the ugliest dress I ever seen. And see what happens. See if they respond to you. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Oh, yeah? That would be fun, wouldn't it, to have a remote control dead guy, you know? But but you could even wave a bag of dope in front of us. I know you want this, right? Agape has no buttons to push. When I hear a husband say, Rob, you just don't understand. She pushes my buttons. If you could be in my house and understand how she pushes my buttons, I say, you're not dead yet then. Because a dead man has no buttons to push. You can't walk up and push a dead guy's buttons unless he's a remote control dead guy, right? Amazing. When you're dead, it doesn't matter what she says because you don't have any buttons to push anymore. It's over. It's done. It thinks no evil. It doesn't hold on to a grudge. Keep record I'm warning you, this is the last time. I've put up with this 10 times. That's not agape, gang. Jesus said, forgive how many times? 70 times 7. How many times is that? 490. Once you get 491, you can quit. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. It means you're going to lose track before. So agape lets it go. It doesn't bring it back up. Do you know, I've often heard people say, well, you know, you need to learn how to forgive and forget. Do you know that's not possible for us? Forgive is a choice. That is a choice that we make. To forget, when something has been indelibly written in our brains, we can't forget. But you can choose. Agape can choose to not ever bring it up again. Do you see? Because it keeps no record of wrongs. So if I'm not going to keep track, so that every time somebody does that, you know what, you did this last week, and I'm not going to put up with it ever again. Well, wait a minute. If you keep no record of wrongs, then last week's already gone. So true agape says, I'm not going to bring it up again. We have the ability to choose to do that. Forgetting, now let me just tell you this. God can choose to forget. But here's one thing that I have learned, that as we walk with the Lord, and as we wash our minds in the water of the Word, it loses its power over us. It gets washed back into the back parts of our brain and into the back parts of our thought process to where it's no longer out here in front of us, to where it's controlling us, it's dictating to us. Pretty soon, it's, you know what? Wow, you know what? I totally forgot about that. That happens a long time ago. And you know, people that have been hurt, people that have been abused, the longer you walk with the Lord, the less power it has because he has a tendency to wash it. Forget, never. Wash it back to the back part of your brain, yeah. And the back part of your heart, sure. It endures. It doesn't give up. It doesn't quit. It keeps hoping. It keeps giving. And that's what's so amazing to me, you know? When two people that they say, no, we're not, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up on you. You know, so it hopes all things. It believes all things. You know, I've been faced with situations where somebody will say, well, Rob, do you believe him? And I'll say, you know what? Love believes all things. So right now I'm going to choose to believe until it's proven otherwise. And I think that if we can approach things like that, you will be free, if that makes sense. You see? And so what we are talking about here is the heart of God. Isn't that crazy? This is the heart of God for you and for me. This is his heart. This is why it originates there. And in reality, if you look at the life of Jesus as we read through the Gospels, it's him. It's how he operated. It's his M.O. Why? Because it's his nature. Why? Because he's God and God is love. And that's what's so beautiful about it. He never gave up on those 12 goofball disciples. He never gave up on those guys. And he's never given up on you. He's never given up on me. So how do we get it? You got to die. You got to die to your selfishness, to your expectations, your demands. You die to your own desires, your own wishes. So I can tell you, I'll tell you guys a quick story. When Mari and I had, and some of you have maybe heard me share our testimony before, but after we first got married, you guys, first year, it was already blowing up. Because I married a girl that had so much brokenness, so much damage, so much abuse in her past. And I was a selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed guy that never had any of that. I didn't even know that, girls were being abused by their fathers. I had no clue. And so I lived a life of, you know, complete selfishness. What's in it for me? And so God puts Mari and I together. And in his humor and in his seriousness, it took a huge awakening. I laugh at how many men will read books on so many things on how to fix, how to repair, how to build, but they won't read a book on marriage. On how to fix their own marriages. And that was me. And so, you guys, I, in the early days of our marriage, I was out. What men will do, rather than face failure, is we will turn to what we can succeed at. And I was failing miserably at marriage because I had no clue what I was doing, no idea what I was doing. And even in the men that I asked, I mean, we literally went to our pastor, laid out our mess in front of him, and never forget, he leans back in his chair and he goes, wow, you guys are way out of my league. That's how bad we were, right? And so I thought that I was doing the right thing by just hanging in there in the marriage. So I was out in the garage hiding, which men will do because they don't want to face their failures, so they'll go hide somewhere and try to do something where they can be successful at. And so I was out in the garage, had a book open, working on a car, trying to get this car fixed. I wouldn't read a book on marriage, but I'll read a book on carburetors. And out of nowhere, you guys, God paid a visit to me in that garage on 58th Street down in San Diego, North Park area. That's why I call it the miracle on 58th Street. And so here's the deal. I was in that garage, and that's when God began to speak. And when I say he spoke to me, I'm not talking about I heard an audible voice. But it was more of an internal knowing that God was talking to me. Does that make sense? Where your subconscious, God's speaking to you subconsciously, and you become consciously aware of that. And so God began to speak to my heart, and he said, so you'll spend this much time and this much energy on this machine, and my daughter's in there, and you won't give her the time of day. And this began a death process for me. Because, see, I had expectations of what marriage I thought was supposed to be like, and it was not at all anything of what God was exposing, just how selfish I was. But I was so full of pride, I couldn't see it. You see? So that began a conversation between me and God. But, Lord, she is broken. And I didn't do that. And that's when God said, well, but why do you think I brought her to you? Because, Rob, I want to use you. I want to use your arms. I want to use your hand, your voice, your embrace. I want to use you. And you won't let me. And I said, well, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. And he said, I can fix that if you'll ask me. And so I asked, and that began a long process of God teaching me many things about what marriage was. But there was a problem. I said, but Lord, we have another problem. I don't even like her anymore. She don't like me either. We're talking the first year, you guys. And I know she doesn't like me either. And God said, I can fix that also if you'll ask me. And I said, well then, Lord, you got to put love in my heart because it's not there. And you guys, I'm telling you, before the words were completely out of my mouth, I got hit like an arrow in the heart to where God put love in my heart for Mari, even though at that time in her own brokenness, very difficult. We were going through very difficult things, but he removed all of my expectations to where he said, I'll put that love in your heart. And he did. Love that was overwhelming. I mean, I was crying my eyes out in a puddle in the garage. And it was love that I was able then to go back in and for probably another 7 or 8 years give and receive very little in return because God was dealing with bringing the healing that she needed. She didn't have the ability to give it back. Does that make sense? And so I don't say this braggingly. I say this because if you ask for it, he'll give it to you. For that person that's hard to love in your life, if you ask him, he'll put it there. But in order to get it, you have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to say, from this point forward, I will love that person with no expectation of anything in return. In fact, I'm going to expect the worst, and if I get anything above that, it'll be a blessing. But there's no expectation of anything in return. That's what agape does, you see? Agape says, I'm not going to take anything personal that they say about me anymore. I'm going to love, and even if I receive criticism in return, I won't take it personal. I will accept that as something from the heart of God. That's what agape looks like. Well, how long does it last? Well, look at verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. In other words, that's on this earth, it's all going to be partial. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, I put away selfish stuff. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide, faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Is agape. Change that in your Bible. Agape. It is love from the heart of God. It's eternal. It is the one thing that we're going to take with us when we go into heaven, gang. Isn't that cool? That's why we need to kind of learn about it now. And I'm telling you, I'm only scratching the surface of it now. So, you know, I that's why I wanted you to share my heart. I didn't want this to just be a theological study, this is the way it's been taught before. I wanted you to understand that God had to reveal to me just how selfish, how unloving I really was. Because my wall went up because my expectations weren't met. And so he had to show me in a radical, radical way to use marriage to do that. You know, I look at it now, and if you would have asked me in that first year, Rob, would you do this again? I would say, no, absolutely not. But if you were to ask me now, 39 years later, I would say absolutely, because God had to do something. He had to give me a breakthrough. It was something that had to be something radical. And so think about it, guys. It is supernatural. It is not natural. It is not of this world. It doesn't come from any human effort. It comes from the heart of God. And so if you want that, you have to be able to say, Lord, I desire to have agape in my heart. I want you to put your love in my heart for that person, for my mother-in-law, for my children that are rebelling, for that guy that I work with, for that woman that's on my street, for you name it, for my husband, for my wife, you name it. Whatever that person that God has in your circle, that you're saying, this is hard, Rob. No, it's not hard. It's impossible for you. But with God, all things are possible. And that's why we have to say, Lord, you got to do that in me. You do that in me. You know what? Do you think God uses children to expose our selfishness? Oh, yeah. You know, when they're little and they make messes, oh, come here, let me change that messy diaper. But when they make messes as teenagers, get in there, clean that room up. You know, isn't it interesting? So amazing, you guys. Agape is choosing to love when we don't feel like it. Even when we say, I don't want to, nevertheless, not my will. I'm going to die to my desires. I'm going to die to my wishes. I'm going to die to my expectations. Lord, you put love in my heart for that person that will go beyond my own human boundaries. And I promise you, he will do that. And I think it's funny because we avoid those kind of people. So here we go. That brings us into, notice what he says in chapter 14, the first couple of words, pursue, run after, go after agape, and desire spiritual gifts. So now he's going to connect these things together. The things, the gifts that divide, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, those gifts that have divided the body of Christ for centuries, even currently divide the body of Christ. You know, he's now going to show us how, if we have agape, those gifts are beautiful, they're wonderful, and they should not bring division, they should bring unity. Does that make sense, you guys? So, here's the deal. Was Jesus able to love those that were unlovable? Wait till we get into Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, you've heard that it is said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. What? No way. I'm not going to do it. Okay. Then be prepared for a long, long journey because God's trying to teach you how selfish you really are and how selfless he is and what he wants to put in your heart. And once you taste it, listen, the Lord showed me, he said, Rob, here's the deal. When you take a garden hose and you hook it up to the spigot at the house and you take it over and you water a plant, and you turn that hose on. Have you ever watched it? You feel, you can hear it fill up. And then you water the hose. And you bring that nourishment to the plant. And then you go back and you turn it off. And that plant has been nourished. But what remains in the hose? Water does, right? So the Lord showed me, Rob, if you will allow me to use you to pour agape out on your wife, she is going to be blessed, but you are going to be the recipient of watching agape flow through you. Listen, not a whole lot of people get that, you guys, because not a whole lot of people want to do that. But for those of you that say, I want that, the person that you love is going to be blessed, and you will get the reciprocal blessing because you get to be used by God to say, I just watched a love flow through me. And it's not something you go around bragging about, because this is something that's personally said, wow, Lord, that was awesome. Cool. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. And I pray now, Lord, I know these guys have been to school, they've been to class, and now comes the test. And so, Lord, may you help them to remember when they face that person, that situation where it's going to be that difficult person or that difficult situation, that they would be able to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Put your love in my heart for him or for her. Thank you, Lord, that you've made it available, that you love us with a love that's never ending and a love that never gives up. And so we commit our own hearts to you, Lord, and may you reveal yourself to us in the next days that come when the tests arrive. In Jesus' name, amen.